Jesus, we just love you so much. It's already been a great morning here. We've already just been drowning in your presence for prayer time and worship time, and even before that. So we know you're present, and we're just so grateful for that. Like that one song said, we don't deserve it, Lord, but you are so merciful. We just thank you for loving us with an unconditional, unstoppable love. Because your love is so powerful and amazing. We're going to continue our study this morning, and we just ask you to open your word to us. And Lord, open us to your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been talking about our portion of God, the part of God that we want, how much of God we want. What is my portion in you, God? What do I live for? What do I crave and hunger and want of you in my life? And we looked at David's portion, and we remember David's verse. He said, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. David craved the likeness of Jesus. And God has called us to that. He called us to that oneness. And he said, as you behold me, you're transformed to become like me. So we're created to crave God, to want him, to want his presence. And it's so awesome when we do come into his presence. You know, that other song, when all my afflictions are eclipsed by your glory. It's like what's before you is your trouble, your problems, your issues, your inabilities. And then his glory shows up and it's, whoa, the sun just shined and covered all that darkness. And I can't think of anything except how good I feel right now. You know, it's all gone. That's his presence. And it just makes you want more and more and more. So David talked about God being his portion. And God is, we come to a place where God becomes our portion. What we live for, nothing else. I mean, the other things we care about, but in comparison, God is what we care about. And more of God. Now we're going to look at Elisha, who was the servant of Elijah. He traveled around with the prophet, and he saw this great presence of God on Elijah. And he wanted it too. He said, man, this guy walks with God. He has a presence of God that I want. How do I get that? And he had heard about this prophet before he ever met up with him. He had heard about how he raised a dead child. He had heard about how he called down fire that devoured all of the false prophets. He had heard about these things. He had seen the power of God as he walked with his mentor. He saw the miracles, but that's not what he craved. He craved the presence. He craved this love, this presence that he saw that his mentor had with God. He wanted that. Now, when Moses died, there was someone who stood close by him. It was Joshua, his second-hand man, the servant of Moses. And this mantle of Moses, this anointing of God, was passed on to Joshua. So there was a certain something of anointing, empowerment to do what God has called us to do that comes when he moves us into a certain ministry. Before he sends us there, he prepares us for it. So when Moses died, here's Joshua, who had stuck close to Moses many, many years. And when Moses died, that anointing passed from him onto Joshua. Now, Elisha also knew that. He had read the scriptures. He knew. And he said, I am going to stick on Elijah like glue. That man's not going to shake me because I know something. I am going to continue the ministry of Elijah when he's gone. But I need this presence of God to increase on me to do that. I don't know for sure what God's got for me, but what I know is I haven't got enough of God yet. That's what I know. And that's what he knew. I know that. What God has called me to do, I don't feel I'm ready. I don't feel I have enough of God yet. He hasn't got enough of me, something, but I need more. If I'm going to actually be able to function the way God wants me to function, I need more of his love in my heart. I need more of his wisdom in my mind. I need more. And Elijah knew he needed more, and he was determined to get it. So when Elijah found him, he was working in the fields. He had a job, he had an income, he had a family, and all he said was, "Yep, I'll go with you. Just let me go kiss my family goodbye." This was a man who was ready. He was ready to go. I think he was somebody who had done some waiting, like we're a waiting church. I was always saying God is yet to see what God will do with a man who has waited for him. During that waiting, a lot of things happen. A lot of things change in us. God reveals things. He prepares us. He trains us. He heals those wounds within us. And he grants us repentance of things we would carry with us to wound other people. A lot of things happen when we're waiting. Elisha didn't say, "Well, where do you want me to go? Let me think about it." He didn't. Elijah said, "Come on with me," and he said, "Okay." He didn't say, "Where are we going?" He didn't say, "Well, there's some things I need to deal with first. There's some things I need to do first. What does God want me to do? Let me just see if I want to do it." He didn't do any of that. He was a man who was waiting and ready to go. He was waiting, yielded, surrendered. He had already given his life to God. There had already been a lot of preparation in him. And he said, "Yep, just let me say goodbye. I'm out of here." He was ready to go. He also knew that Elijah, his mentor, I mean, he traveled with him for a long time. And then after a while, he knew that this was the very day that Elijah was going to be taken. He didn't know if that meant he would die, if he was just going to fly up to heaven, or what. But somehow the prophetic word of God had come to many prophets to say, this is the exact day Elijah will be taken. God's coming to get him. And he didn't know how that would happen. Other prophets had warned him. Lots of other prophets had warned him. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And here I am in Ephesians, so let me go to the other one and look at 1 through 3. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Know not that your Lord is going to be taken away today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." So here comes these prophets to warn him. I'm a prophet of God, and God talked to me. And you're hanging out with Elijah, and don't you even know what God has told me? He's going to take him today. And Elisha goes, "I know. So just be quiet. Don't bother me." But what he said to Elijah was, "As long as your soul lives, you can't get rid of me. As long as you're alive, I am going to be where you are. Because when God comes, I'm going to be right there. I want God so much, I don't care if I die too. If he's coming down to slay you, he might as well take me too. Because I want to see God when he comes for you. I'm going to be there." You know, people say, "Oh man, you sinned and wow, lightning's going to strike. I'm not getting too close to you. When the lightning strikes, I don't want it to hit me." Not Elisha. He said, "I don't care what my boss did here. If God's going to kill him for it, I'm going to be standing right there to see the lightning bolt. Because at least I'll be seeing God. I don't care if it kills me." He was so determined. There was nothing else he wanted more than to see God when he came. So I want you to watch for three things as we keep reading. Number one, Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, "Stay right here. Stay here. Stay where you're at." Now, if we can take that word and stay where we're at, then good. Good for you. If you're comfortable where you're at, you've got enough of God, and you're really happy with where you're at with God. The prophets were. They were happy to stay where they were. God was talking to them. He was revealing things to them. They were at peace with God. They were not in guilt and shame. They were just saying, hey, I'm happy where God's got me. I'm content. And they were willing to stay there. So God says to us, if you're happy with where you and I are at, you're contented with where you're at, stay there. Just stay there. And he kept giving Elisha that opportunity. You can stay where you're at. I'll still talk to you. I'll still minister through you. Great things are happening. You can stay where you're at. And there's no guilt, no shame, no problem. If you're happy where you're at with God, stay right there. Be content. That keeps happening. The second thing is, Elisha could never accept that. He could not take that. He was like, I'm not happy where I'm at. I'm not content. I gotta have more. There's something in me craving more. I want more of God. I can't stay where I'm at. And then thirdly, notice that the other prophets stand far back and keep warning him, stay where we are. Stay where we are. When you move forward in God, he may do some different things in you. Others will be going, don't do that. Stay where we are. Stay back here with us. Because they may not stay comfortable if they see others go forward. It may disrupt their comfort. I mean, let's just say somebody just got saved and they still smoke cigarettes. And I'm not saying cigarettes are a sin, because I don't think they are. Disobedience to God is a sin. If he told you to quit and you didn't, that would be a sin. It may be harmful to your body, but in and of itself, the only sin that sin with your body is fornication. So God comes to you and says, I want to do something different in your life, and I need you to be healthy enough to do it. And I also don't want you to be under this addiction. So I'm asking you to stop smoking. So you do. Now your brother over here who's still smoking, and God didn't tell him to stop, is going to look at you and go, why did you do that? Do you think it's sin? Are you condemning me? Do you think I need to quit? They don't want to quit, and God didn't tell them to quit. So your quitting makes them question themselves. So that always happens. When God has one person do something, everybody else questions, is God asking that of me? And then they come back with, you shouldn't have to do that. You're just being religious. Or I don't believe God told you to do that. Because they want to justify where they are and not feel bad about it. So it always puts the ones that stand in a different place questioning why you're doing something else. Why do you do it that way? And it doesn't mean they're wrong to be where they are, but it puts them under the questioning. So notice how the prophets stand far back, and they don't want Elisha to go forward either. So there's a double warning. Stay where you are. When God calls us to go further, we can't ask, where do you want me to go? It could mean quit your job, move to another city, leave people that you love here. We don't know what it's going to mean, and we can't question it. Because it requires that we're going forward for the love. Just because we love him so much, we need more. That is our answer and our motivation. And it is also the motivation of his invitation. I want to bring you closer. I want to bring you deeper into things I have created for you. Let's read verse 4 and 5. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, know thou not that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And verse 6. No, I guess I didn't go there yet. Why didn't I go there? It says, stay here. So how many times have we cried, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord? We get in church and we get all excited. More Lord, I want more Lord. But, you know, we're an impulsive people. We're very impulsive. We're in the presence of God and we go, anything you want, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. I just want more of you. I love this. This is it. They say, we need a Sunday school teacher. Me, me, me. You have a need? I'll fill it. We go home and wake up in the morning and we go, what did I get myself into? I'm not called to teach Sunday school. I don't want to. Last night I wanted to. And this morning I don't want to anymore. I changed my mind. I've done that a lot of times. I got myself into so many messes when I was under the influence of the love and I wanted to do everything. And then the next day, or maybe I even did it. I kept my word. 6 months down the road, I'm going, I am stuck in something I don't want to do. I am stuck. Now it's expected of me. I gave my word. Boy, I wish I could take that night back. Well, you know, God doesn't want that kind of a decision. He doesn't want an impulsive decision. So he kept coming back again, again, three times, and he's not done yet, saying, just stay here. Just be content to stay where you are. Just stay where you are. He wanted to be sure Elisha knew what he was saying before he gave him what he was asking for. So we need to be sure when we're crying out more, Lord, that we realize it may require us to do something we don't want to do, go where we don't want to go, give up something we don't want to give up. That more, Lord, is followed by some changing in our life. Now we'll go to verse 6 and 7. I can't wait. I'm not trying to hurry it, but I can't wait to get some to a part where God showed me something really cool. This is all really cool, but it's getting cooler. Hotter, actually, getting hotter. And Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and they stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. So these two, they finally say, we too are going. We're going. We're going to cross over into something different and new. We're going to cross over into the dangerous, unknown, scary place where we don't even know what God's going to do. But 50 sons of prophets stood afar off and said, I'm not getting struck by their lightning. I'm right here and I'm staying here. But they stayed there and they waited and they watched because they wanted to see. Now, when you go to the crossover point with God, a lot of other Christians will be watching you. They're watching to see what happens to you. Was it a good thing? How did it turn out for you? Maybe I'll go a little further with God if it worked out for you. I mean, they're still testing the waters there, you know. So, let's verse 8. Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. So there's a miracle. And the people that are standing back are watching and going, whoa, already I see, because these two men did go forward to the unknown. There's been a miracle. Something powerful just happened. Maybe they're already saying, I wonder if I should have gone. I wonder if I could still go. I mean, what we do is witnessing to others all the time. All the time, making the invitation open for them to want more too. In Psalm 17:15, has to be the heart of our choice, what David said. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. God, I want to cross over that river. I want to go. I don't know where I want to go, but if you're over there, I want to go. I want to go so close to God. And at this point in my study, I start saying, I know what's over there. There's a chariot of fire coming. I don't know because I read this before. And I want to see that fire. I want to see that chariot. I want that fire, God. Yeah, God, I want to go. I want to go. I really want to go. And, you know, if God gave us exactly what we asked for, we probably couldn't handle it. But he gives us exactly what we need. So God is our portion, and he's not going to ever be disappointed about where he sends us. We won't be disappointed about where he sends us or what he asks us to do, because it's different for every one of us. It's different and designed especially for us. To go into the scary unknown path God has for you means you're walking straight into what you were created for. And it doesn't even matter if it's scary or not scary or good or bad. If it's what you're created for, it's the only thing that satisfies you. The only thing that fulfills you. So we have to want to go where he created us to go. And it's the only thing strong enough that will hold us through trials, rejections, persecutions, tests. The The love of God is the only thing that will hold us. The very love of God is the motivation, because he is our portion. Not the thing we get to do, but who we get to be close with. So if we can find contentment, even for a while at a different level, then that's the level we stay at. And then he begins to stir us that it's not enough, and we'll take another step forward. Elisha asks what he wants. They get on the other side. I think I didn't read the right verse. I skipped a reading here. We're going to get on the other side of that, okay? In 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So in those verses, you notice that God didn't even let Elijah ask him what he wanted until he crossed over that river. Until he'd separated from everyone else, and he made the choice, and he took the steps, and he crossed over into the unknown place with God. And then, through this prophet, the Lord says, what is it you want? What is it you want from me? And he says, double portion, more of God. I gotta have more of God. Now, Elijah didn't know if that would be good for him or not. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. You've asked a hard thing. I can't give that to you. And let me tell you what, I've been walking around in my portion, and I've gone into depression. I've gone into hiding in a cave. I've been persecuted, lied about, hated, rejected. I ended up all alone with nobody until God gave me you. And I was hated by the king, by the queen, by all those false prophets. You don't know the lonely life and the hard life I've lived, and you want double? That's a hard thing you're asking for. I don't know if you could handle it or not, but I'll tell you what. I think Elijah knew how God was coming for him. The presence of God was coming to take him from this life. And that means he was about to see the full revelation of who God is. The fire, the God of fire and purity, so holy that if you don't repent, it will burn you alive and kill you. Elijah said, if you're there to see that, then you'll get what you're asking for. So if you're willing to walk into the presence of the fires of repentance, purification, and let them burn some things from your life, then yes, you'll get that double portion you're craving. And he stuck with him. And they kept on going. It was a hard thing. It was an intensely hard thing. When we step into the fires of God, there's really no turning back. We're going to see things that we can't forget about God and about ourselves, and that would be burnt into our spirit. In verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked. Now, there's a point there. Because Elisha made a decision. Okay, that's what I want, and that's where I'm going. I don't care the cost. So they talked some more. And I think he kept sharing a lot more of warning, warning, warning. This man had been warned and warned and warned. If you continue to pursue this, you're going to get it. But let me warn you a little more about what it means to get it. You know, they kept talking. And then behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I want to stop right there for a minute. This is a revelation God gave me this morning about that verse. I'd already finished the typing. I had to go back and insert this. He did not see the same fire that Elijah saw, or it would have killed him. Because first of all, it was horses of fire and a chariot of fire. I believe that came in, see it coming in a distance, the fire, the holiness of the God you can't look at. Here it comes, horses first. Now, as those horses got a little closer, it divided the two men, and the fire amount on the horses took Elisha. And the amount of fire on the chariot picked up Elijah, and he was transformed instantly to his new body that had no sin. And he was in the extreme pure, complete presence of a holy God. And he could behold God because he was no longer in a carnal body and he had no sin. That would have killed Elisha. But these horses carried a different portion of fire. They carried the double portion that God was about to give Elisha. Now let's see how powerful that was in verse 12. Let's go see where we're at. 12. And Elisha saw it and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. What happened? He saw the chariot coming, then the horses became the focus, and then he saw the chariot no more. And the fire, the presence of the holiness of God, caused him to tear his clothes off and fall to the ground because he saw himself in the shame and in the guilt and in the revelation. All of his good works didn't feel so good anymore. He saw them as filthy rags, which is in Scripture. All of his good deeds, he couldn't stand there saying, but God, I did some good things for you. I've been working for you. Don't you see all my good? He went, oh my gosh. In the presence of how holy and good and pure and clean this God is, I'm just like an unclean thing. Isaiah 64:6. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He saw himself completely undone in the presence of purity. He realized all the good things that he saw himself were only pride. Only God is good and pure and clean. We're good only when we're in oneness with him. When we're in oneness with him, then we become like him. Then we can be satisfied. When our spirit wakes up to the likeness of Christ and it lives through us and we go, well, I feel good. Well, I feel love. Well, I didn't like you yesterday and I could just kiss you to death right now. I love you so much. But let that spirit lift. Whoa, I kissed that. We're right back to what we were without him. And this is what Elisha became aware of. He wasn't destroyed, but he came into a reality of his own weakness, his own inabilities, his own pride, his own selfishness. And he still wanted to walk with God more than ever, but he didn't want to wear his old clothes anymore. He said, God, tear this sin off me. Tear this filthiness off me. Cover me in your mantle of who you are. In verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the water and parted it in two, then Elijah went over. So he lost so much of himself that day to put on so much of God. That's what happened to him. Now when he saw something wrong in him, he didn't lay on the ground whining and complaining and feeling sorry for himself. Man, God, I thought it was better than this. He didn't lay there going, well, then I might as well just die. What am I going to do? He didn't do that. Because when God shows us something, that's not the response. The response is hope of moving a little closer in God and letting him live to where we can feel all of his love in our life. I'm going to share something about that at the end, but let's see what happened, and let's finish his story. So Elisha, he crossed back over. Now, those prophets were still there watching. They still wanted to see what had happened. Now, they saw Elijah with that same mantle part the waters, and they went over. Now, they see Elisha, same mantle, part the waters and come back. When you think they know, he has now been anointed to take the place of Elijah. You'd think they would know that. And they say they know that. I mean, they're quick to say, well, look at this. We better submit in a hurry. In 16, they said unto him, no, wait a minute, 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him. And they bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, There be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, and we pray thee, and seek your master. We have 50 men here that are really strong. Let them go over that river or out in those mountains. We'll take the long way around because the water probably won't open. And let us go out there and look for the body of Elijah. Lest, peradventure, the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him up on the mountain or thrown him down in a valley. And Elisha said, you shall not send. In other words, believe the word of God. Don't go and try to prove it. Why are you doing that? Why are you doubting God? And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, fine, send them. And they sent the 50 men out. For 3 days they sought and did not find a body. And when they came again to him, because he waited there, he tarried at Jericho, he said to them, did I not say unto you, go not? They said that they were going to submit. But they questioned him, they doubted him, they didn't trust him. It was lip service. You know, we're in a place today where, first of all, you could hear their pride. We don't believe what you say God did. So we want to prove it. We got 50 men here, super strong. We can go out there and prove it. Pride. That's not humility. They didn't trust him. And he got his first taste here of leadership. Doesn't matter what you do. Sometimes people just are not going to trust that you came from God. Why didn't they trust Elisha? Maybe they came from his hometown, like the people of Jesus who said, are you kidding? I know him. I grew up with him. I saw him playing in the mud puddle. You know, that can't be the Christ. Not him. Now Elisha, they're going, we've seen Elisha. He's just a man. Now you want us to follow him like he's something special from God. He's just a man. He still has sin. He even offended me several times. Why should I listen to what he says to me? You know, I don't know why God wants to lead through people who are so faulty, but he does. And when it is leadership of God, we have to respect it. We have to submit to it. And we have to look at one another. This is very important. We look at each other in the anointing and the position, not in the carnality. We have a sin nature, and we're going to have a sin nature till the day we get out of this carnal body. As we grow in God, we learn how to resist it. We learn how to say no to it. We learn how to recognize the attacks, but we're still tempted, and sometimes we still fall. But the anointing changes on people when God positions them. And we have to respect the position of the anointing. We have to respect who God says they are when they are doing what God told them to do. Let's just take Glenn too, for example. If God has sent him out as an evangelist, he's a powerful evangelist, and we respect him as an evangelist. But he could come in here in a grumpy mood and hurt our feelings, and that's Glenn in the flesh. That doesn't mean that we don't respect Glenn the evangelist. We still honor who he is as an evangelist, even when we see his flesh. Because we all still have sin nature until we get out of this body. So we won't submit to somebody because we see their sin nature. We're missing God. You know that it's in the family. The dad has the authority. Dads aren't perfect. Neither are moms. Kids still have to submit to imperfect moms and dads. Even Jesus did it. He obeyed his mom when she was wrong. He said, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? And she said, no. You're coming home. He went home and stayed there till he turned 33 because his mother told him no. He could have been in ministry at 12 if she'd left him alone, but he submitted to his sinful mother. Unless she was telling him directly to do something sinful, and you don't do that. That's something we got to own. That's something we got to share. If we're going to be a team, we have to respect one another in our various anointings. We have to learn to do that. Though they said they were going to follow him, they didn't. And I'm not going to read the rest of this. I'm just going to tell you a little bit of how his life went from there. He ends up doing a miracle. God had him do a miracle, another miracle right before their eyes, so that they would again say, okay, I'm starting to get it. You know, he really is the leader. I better listen. But now when God increases your anointing. When you actually get more of God, like you asked for, and he increases your anointing, with it comes new responsibility and being far more careful. Now, if we went on to read, we're going to find out that in then the following verses, Elisha was crossing a field, and some children were laughing at him and making fun of him for being bald. Now, is that a really serious offense? Would you kill a little child for calling you baldy? No. But because he hadn't learned to walk in this new anointing, he cursed them in the name of the Lord for making fun of him. And a she-bear came out and murdered, killed 42 children. Because he had reached a place where God was backing up his words and teaching him, you better be very careful what you speak when you're speaking in my authority and saying it in my name. Because I'll do what you said. And you cursed these children and I killed them. I let that bear kill them. It doesn't tell me, but I think Elisha sat down and wept for a very long time watching those children die. I think he grieved for the rest of his life that he caused those children to die when he spoke what God didn't want him to speak under his new anointing. It's a very serious thing to speak for God. And he had increased him and said, I'm going to back your words. Be careful what you say. There was a day, and I don't have the power of Elisha or Moses or any of them. I don't have that degree. But there was a day that God did increase the anointing of my words. When he said, from today forward, I want you to be very careful how you pray for people. I want you to be very careful what you say and what you ask me to do. And I suffered that, fortunately, on myself when I prayed for that accident. And there was, it was like, oh, God, have mercy on them as we drove by. And there was nobody alive there, but there were three demons standing by the road begging God for mercy. And because I said, God, have mercy on them, he put mercy on those demons and let them follow me home. They were looking for a new place to live. And they followed me home and they tormented me in my bed that night. They strangled me till I thought I was going to die. I couldn't even speak. I wanted to call out Harvey's name and I was, I couldn't even get a word out my mouth. Another one put pressure on my chest till I thought my heart would stop beating. And again, I couldn't even call out. I went under attack of my life by three demons. God give him mercy, let him visit my house. And then I kicked him out in the name of Jesus after three attacks when I got my voice back. Harvey helped me. And I learned a lesson that night. You can't even say, show mercy without knowing who it's to and whether or not he wants to show mercy. You can't pray what somebody asks you to pray without asking God, is that what you want to do for them? And I became far more careful with those things, with my words. I'm not careful enough yet, and he hasn't increased me enough to kill anybody yet, thank God. I probably would do it. But if I want more of him, then I need to learn. It will require more self-control. It will require more surrender. And it will require me facing some fire about things in me that need to change. So I need to be asking with the intelligence of knowing what I'm really asking for. That's very important. I printed up a 2-page thing called Matchstick Encounters. God doesn't bring the horses of fire. Most of our life, he's bringing the matchstick of fire. He just lights a little match and holds that up and says, let me show you a little thing in your life, just a little thing, because he's so gentle and he's so patient and he's so good and he's so kind. And he knows that we have this woundedness and we have these bad attitudes and defense systems and anger and all these things that we wish we could get rid of, but he knows what's under it. He knows where it comes from. And he showed it to me like we're wearing Band-Aids. Anger is a Band-Aid. Defensiveness is a Band-Aid. My hiding from you and not speaking to you at all, it's a Band-Aid. It's covering something in me I don't know how to deal with. Maybe something I need to repent of, but I can't. Maybe it's a deep wound that needs healing, but I've considered it so hopeless and helpless and impossible to change this that I've covered it with some kind of a Band-Aid. It's hiding. Now, as humans, We rip Band-Aids off people. And we blame God. We say, well, you just need to see the truth. You just need to hear truth. Because truth will set you free. And I love you, so I'm giving you some truth to set you free. But it's not in the Spirit of God. And if we speak truth to rip the Band-Aid off somebody in the wrong spirit, what we're actually doing is pouring more poison in. We rip the Band-Aid off and there's the wound festering and festering and it's not healed and God is not really the love that's doing it. So what we're doing is we're pouring accusation and guilt and pressure into there and making them even sicker. And then what are they going to do? One thing they can do is put the Band-Aid back on and it's thicker than ever. Now it's really hard to get it off. Because nobody's going to tell me again what I don't want to hear. It's too hard on me. Okay? So the Lord said, I have a different way of removing those Band-Aids. I use warm, sweet oil, and I soak that Band-Aid till it slips right off. And then I pour the oil in to do the deeper healing. And this means I light the matchstick of truth. When they're ready to look at it. When they can see it. When they can let me deal with it to set them free. Not when it's going to hurt them worse. And man, I am going through breaking the spirit of addiction in my life right now. I don't know if the things I am not doing right now, I might do in another week because it's all up to God. I'm not drinking coffee right now. Yay, everybody knows that's a big one for me, right? I'm not drinking coffee right now. I threw all my little mints away because I used to eat a couple of mints and then I would eat four mints and then I'd eat the whole darn pack, you know, at once. And it was like, addiction does that. It just grows and grows and grows. Are mints a sin? No. Is coffee a sin? No. But addiction. God's been taking me through a study about addiction. I've always had an addictive nature. If you do it once, I'm going to do it 10 times. You know, I couldn't get into drinking or drugs. I'd be dead by now. I would have increased it to the point of death by now. I can't take any heavy medication. I took sleeping pills once, and I went home and wanted to buy them and take them every day for the rest of my life. I mean, I get addicted like that. It's a spirit of addiction. Now, why do we have a spirit of addiction? It comes from deeper things. It's a spirit that Satan is the master who holds the control button and says, you need it, you need it, you need it, you need it. And like Paul said, all things are legal for me, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any because Satan holds the addiction button, control button, and tells me what I have to do to get my addiction. Tells me I have to have it. I need it. And then I'm in a needy state. And God didn't want me in that needy state. Why? Because I've been crying, I want more. I want to cross over that river and I want a double portion of something. I don't know, I just want more. So God said, well, here's your next matchstick. We're going to deal with addiction. Well, God, that's not a tiny match. I think you lit the whole candelabra, you know. Addiction's a big thing. But it put me in confusion because many, many, many years ago, when I quit smoking, which was horrible, God told me to quit drinking coffee. Well, he only had to give me about 2,000 scriptures, and some of them haven't even been written yet, on he really was telling me to not drink coffee. I argued and argued and argued. You got cigarettes. Why the coffee? And well, they go together, you know. I couldn't drink coffee. I finally wrote in my Bible, I am never going to touch coffee again. God said so, and that's the only way I won't do it. And I didn't drink coffee for 10 years. 10 years I didn't drink it. Then we moved. We went, started a church. We came up here, and it came under different teaching that convinced me that it was just a religious spirit in me that said never again. You know, maybe God just wanted me to quit for a while to get over coffee. Harvey said, well, you know, in the Bible, a husband can say if you make a vow, your husband, when he hears it, can disavow it. He said, so I disavow it and you can drink coffee. I went, yay, started drinking coffee again. And it got more and more and more and more. And then about a year ago, maybe, no, it was 3 years ago, God said, I want you to go on a fast, and you can only have 3 cups of coffee a day for the next couple of weeks. I did that. Then he said, now the fast is over. Build your life on 3 cups a day. And you can have 4 or 5 if you want. But, you know, 3 is your base, and you can extend that. It's not be legalistic about it. All right, now, God said quit forever. Did he? God said you can have 3, 4, 5. Did he? Now God is saying, I want you not to drink any coffee. And I'm going, all right, God, I understand we're battling with addiction, but I'm a little bit confused. Did you tell me never to drink it again? Then did you tell me I can drink it again? And now are you saying I can't drink it again? I mean, which one is really you? And he said, all of it. How? If you said never again, he said that was the only way you could give it up, was making it so legalistic you don't dare touch it. You know, remember when you quit smoking? If you light another one, you'll die. It's the only way you didn't light another one. Okay, because you're extreme. And then after you matured, I said, okay, now you can have coffee again. Let's forget your silly vow, and you can have it, but keep it under control. And I went, okay, then why are you now saying don't drink it? And he said, I'm not after the coffee. I'm after the spirit of addiction. And right now, coffee's the best example in your life of what you're addicted to. So I'm using that. Maybe I'll let you have it back. Maybe I won't. That's not the point. The point right now is you can't have it right now because we're breaking addiction. And by the way, throw away the mints. Oh, darn. The mints too? What am I going to have? Drink juice. Drink hot milk. But I don't want you to have any tea with caffeine in it either. We're breaking addiction to the whole caffeine thing right now. Oh, man. Okay. Do you want more? Yeah? Yeah, I do. In prayer this morning, we talked about God going after stuff in us. And he showed me a vision of tweezers with cotton balls on the end. And that's what he used when he picks in there and takes something out. He's so gentle. And in that vision of God, I've been saved 47 years. 47 years. Why are you just now dealing with addiction? I've had an addictive... You know, when I was a baby crawling, my mom told me I licked the ashes out of ashtrays. And she had to break me of that. I got addicted to cigarettes as a baby. I was born, I mean early, infiltrated with addiction. Sons of the Father, my father, real father, was a drunk, alcoholic. He died from it. Addiction. I said, why did you let me be saved 47 years? I'm nearly 70 years old. And now you want to come and tell me about addiction. Why did you wait so long? And he said, because you weren't ready for it before. And that's how patient I am. That's how patient I am. I've worked through you in ministry. I've flowed through you in many ways. And I've dealt with different things. And I've brought a lot of healing to your life. And now, at long patient last, I'm ready, you're ready, to deal with the spirit of addiction. God is so patient with us. And yet, we conquer something, and then we look at everybody else that's a Christian around us and go, why do you do that? You shouldn't do that. God told me not to do that. You ought to repent. And we want to shine that floodlight in their face or light the whole camp on fire. You need to see it. But God lights a little match. Matchbook encounters throughout our whole entire life. And he removes band-aids with warm oil. And he pours the oil in for the healing. He's so gentle and so good. And when he does come to ask you to do something, he brings the grace to do it. He brings his presence and power. If you just do what he asks, the grace is there. Now I want to show you how gently he prepared me for this coffee thing. I haven't been liking coffee for the last couple of months. I haven't enjoyed my coffee so much. I keep going, I just made this pot. It tastes like yesterday. What's wrong with it? You know that first cup of coffee in the morning is the best? That's the worst one in my life for the last month or so. I get up in the morning, I make it, and I go, this isn't even very good. I pour one cup, I get halfway through it, and I don't finish it. I don't finish even the few cups. I keep leaving them half finished. I pour two at lunch. I drink one half of the second. I pour two after dinner. I drink one half of the second because they don't taste good. And when that hit me, oh my gosh, that was part of the grace of preparing me. So he's not coming in when I'm drinking 20 cups a day and everyone is awesome and I'm struggling. He said, I already prepared you for this by taking away your taste for it anyway. You haven't even been liking it. He's so amazingly gentle. So amazingly gentle. So this is the end of our portion series. And again, God can say, stay where you're at. Your life can take 200 years if it needs. I decided when he works that slow on one thing, I'm going to be 500 before I die so he can get done with me. But that's why youth renewal, he has to keep making me young so I live longer to finish the job. But when I realized 47 years over one issue, over my rape, I was my mid-40s before we dealt with that. And my Band-Aid was so thick, nobody was going to make me relive it, remember it, or talk about it, or that's it, don't bring it up. Do you realize that when we rip Band-Aids off people, they might commit suicide? They might see something they can't face, and that could cause them to go kill themselves because you made me see it, all right, you convinced me, and now I can't live with myself because it wasn't God's timing. When I realized how long, how carefully he prepares us for each little matchstick encounter, what an amazing God, and how much more merciful and patient we need to be with one another. Jesus, we just thank you, thank you, thank you. I have loved this portion series because you are my portion. Like I say, I want a double portion, Lord. I don't want double of Elijah. I don't want just double of Moses. I just want everything you have for me. And I'm willing to come in with one little revelation at a time because I want the bigness of all that you are. I want to cross over someday and at least see the horses. At least get the horse vision. But I want to ask even more than Elisha got. I want to see the whole chariot. I don't care. Take us to heaven in it. I welcome that new body. Let's go all the way. But I just want to see more of you because you're so awesome to behold. And I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness because I'm beholding you face to face. Thank you, Jesus.